Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture will come from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. We've been reading the Bible through as a church, and if you are caught up, you should have already read Exodus chapter 32. We're reading about the tabernacle right now. And how many are caught up on their daily Bible reading? Wow, that's great. Keep it up. The early days of the church were sometimes controversial. And I want to talk about a character this morning whose name was Gamaliel, a little-known character of the New Testament, but a man who I greatly admire for what we're about to discuss this morning. Gamaliel is only mentioned in a couple of chapters in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5 and then Acts chapter 22, and we'll talk more about him, but I got to bring you up to him. So let's get the history, and then I'm going to talk about what Gamaliel had to say on the day when he saved the lives of the apostles. In Acts 1, and incidentally, you're going to need your Bibles. Acts chapter 1, the ascension of Jesus back to the Ancient of Days. Introducing, of course, chapter 2, which is the hub of the Bible. It is the pivotal point because now the church is established and 3,000 people are baptized. And the Bible says those people are added to the church. What church? The church that Jesus came to establish. The church that Jesus was talking about when he said, on this rock, I will build my church. 3,000 of them. Now we get to Acts chapter 3. What the apostles need now is to use this moment in time in a big way. They need for the church to grow quickly. And what they need is to not waste this time. The resurrection has just occurred. 3,000 people, and now the momentum is going. But what they need is a billboard. They need something big. Something big. We're about to put a sign out here in the yard with the new building. And somebody came, one of our good sisters came the other day and said, Glenn, I think we ought to put one very large with maybe some LED letters, and we could put sayings and scriptures and events and that sort of thing, which I think is a terrific idea, and it's never going to happen because the city won't let us do that. We're going to have a very modest sign, you know, no big billboards, no big flashes, just modest. Well, that was the attitude of the Jews during the time of the beginning of the church here. They wanted to keep all of this suppressed, but what the apostles needed was something big, and they found it in a man who was lame, and they come to the temple. This is Acts chapter 3, and there's this man laid at the gate of the temple. He's been there, chapter 4, verse 22 says, all of his life, and he's over 40 years old. He's never walked, all right? He's never stood up in his whole life, and he's over 40 years old. And he's begging. That's how he gains his sustenance, is by begging. And so when the apostles Peter and John come by him, he asks alms of them. And you can see him reaching out, hoping somebody would put something else in his palm. And Peter said, look at me. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. And he took him by the right hand. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, two miracles happened. Next slide. Look at this. Two things happened. One was, what do you suppose those legs look like? He's over 40 years old and he's never walked. Don't you know that they're spindly? There's no muscle there. They're thin and skinny and spindly. But so what happened to the miracle is that the muscles grow around these little legs. But there's a second miracle, right? Because even if you were able to give a man muscle and strengthen those legs, you'd have to teach him to walk. And you have weeks, maybe months of therapy to make him walk. But that's not what happened. The Bible says that he got up and he started jumping and leaping and praising God. And he was hugging on these men and he was so excited. And you can just about hear him shouting. And it draws a crowd. A bunch of people and a bunch of Jews in the temple. And they all swarm over to see what the excitement is. And I guess he just gets louder and louder. And he's shouting and he's praising God. And Peter stands up. He's standing beside this lame man who now can walk. He stands beside him and he says, I don't want you to think that what has happened here is by our own power. This has happened by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he just lets them have it. He's got to make them recognize their sin or they'll never repent. You know Jesus. You know who I'm talking about. And you delivered him up to Pilate. Pilate was going to let him go, but you wouldn't let him go. This hasn't been long ago. Maybe 3 months prior. Not long ago. Resurrection of Jesus. That's fresh on their minds. Pilate was going to let him go. You desired a robber, a murderer, to be Barabbas, to be released instead of Jesus. You saw to it that Jesus was crucified. You're the ones who took him to the cross. And then he backs off and he says, I know that through ignorance you did it, as is also your fathers before you. I know that it was by ignorance. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to repent of your sins in order that your sins may be blotted out. It's powerful. And it's for that reason that when you get to chapter 4, you turn the page to 4, that 3,000 has grown to 5,000. I don't know if the apostles' clothes ever got dry. They just baptized and baptized and baptized people. And I'm sure that others were doing the baptizing too, but I'm telling you, it's growing fast. It's on fire. It is growing. But of course, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court, the chief priests, the Sadducees, they find this very objectionable. Go and get them and bring them to us. And they bring these apostles before these Jewish leaders. So by what authority, this is chapter 4, by what authority do you do these things? By whose name do you do these things? And here's what Peter said. I'm in chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. He's quoting Old Testament prophecy, which has become the chief cornerstone. He's not just a rock in God's house. He's the cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. Now he's preaching to those who were instrumental in crucifying Jesus. All right? And he says, you can't have salvation except through this one who you put to death. There's no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Oh, they're in a terrible pickle. Because a notable miracle has been done. Everybody knew about this man because he always sat there at the gate of the temple. Well, people have been walking by. Don't you know there were some of those men who would say, old men who would say, I used to give alms to him. 40 years ago, he was just a boy. They'd carry him in. I've been giving money to him all along for 40 years.
Everybody knew him. He was the billboard. It gives a great example of what the miracles of Jesus were for, what the miracles of the apostles were for. It wasn't done broadly where everybody got healed. There were people who were healed, but here's an example. It was in order that people would listen to the gospel, and that's what's happening here in a very big way. But the Jewish leaders can't have it. They can have none of this. And so they say, look, let us just make this very clear to you. We are going to make you very dead. If you don't stop this, we will put an end to your life. You're to preach no more in the name of this man. Is that clear? Now verse 29 of chapter 4. And they pray, the Christians pray to God. They're not despondent. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They're not going to back down. You know why? Because they know this is true. They know that Jesus really is the Son of God, and they're not going to back down. Now chapter 5. So they keep on preaching. Now we get down, you got to drop down to about verse 28, right around there, and here's what happens. They find out, the Jewish leaders find out that the Christians are still preaching, these apostles are still preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they invite them back into their meeting. Didn't we tell you not to do this anymore? Did we not make ourselves clear to you? Should we obey God or man? Is it more appropriate to obey God or to obey you? They put them in prison. Now, don't you look at the faces of these apostles sitting there in that jail cell. These are men who have kept company with the creator of our universe. They've kept company with Jesus. And now they're in the company of the lowest that the society had to offer. But look at their faces. They're not despondent. They're not angry. They rather expected this. Jesus had told them, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. The servant's not greater than his master. It's going to happen. They were expecting this. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. They're not despondent. They're just chomping at the bits to get back to preaching. The Sanhedrin's going to convene in the morning. They're going to question them again. Not going to put up with this. But it's nighttime now, and the apostles sit there in that cell. Maybe they sleep, and an angel comes and says, gentlemen, it's time to go. You've got preaching to do. And the angel, I don't know how close to dawn, probably not far, but the angel releases them from that prison, and they go back to the temple. Dawn happens, and the Sanhedrin, the council meets. They convene. They've got control over this. They're going to make decisions about this Christianity business once and for all. We're going to have to take care of this in our meeting. And so they convene. At the appropriate time, they dispatch some underlings, some temple police, to go after the prisoners. Bring them to us. And they go, and directly they come back. These Levites come back in. And they say, they're gone. But the thing about it is, the gate's still locked. The doors are still, the door of their cell, it's locked. The guard is still standing there at his post guarding the jail, but they're not in there. And so they're scratching their heads. How can this be? How can it be? What do you make of this? I love the humor of the Lord, and it seems to me that there's some humor in this because of the orchestration of how this came down. While he's talking and they're worrying about how to find these men and how this could have happened, another man comes in and says, they're at it again. They're in the temple. They're at it again. They're preaching in the name of Jesus in the temple. Go get them. Go get them. And so they go to the temple, and there's no ruckus. They invite them to come into the meeting. And so the apostles come in, and here they stand. And the Bible says that these Jewish leaders were filled with indignation. They're just furious. They were just enraged. And the Bible says that they, right then, they were plotting to kill them. Oh, they've got to die. You know what? It's not a matter of should they die, they've got to die. It's just a matter of how we can do it and not turn the people against us. That's it. Here's chapter 5, 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I love this next part. Are you ready? And intend to bring this man's blood on us.
What?
Well, on whom do you think it should be? You want to bring his blood on us. Can't you remember? You were the ones shouting, crucify him, crucify him. You were the ones who were shouting, his blood be on us and our children. And now he's been crucified. Now you accomplish that purpose. And you think that we're the ones who are trying to bring the blood of this man on you? Really? You remember the movie, The Passion? There were some Jewish leaders who fussed about the movie, ironically arguing the same thing. You produce this movie and it makes us look like we're the bad guys. It makes us look, you're trying to bring the blood of this man on us. Well, yeah. Well, I mean, that's sort of history. That's what happened, right? That's what happened. Anyway, they say, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. Here's 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Now, that brings us to Gamaliel. Gamaliel is an interesting man. He is a highly respected Jew. Highly respected because of his lineage. He is the grandson of Hillel. And for those of you who study Jewish history, Hillel, Shammai were great, great thinkers, great men of the law. And Gamaliel is the grandson of Hillel. It's a big deal. But even in his own right, Gamaliel is highly respected. And so he stands to his feet. And so this thing reaches this fevered pitch. And he says, I'd like for our friends here to wait outside for us just a few moments. And you see the kind of respect they have for Gamaliel, because that's what they did. They escort the apostles out. A prudent man knows that some things need to be said privately, need to be handled privately, and that's what he wants to happen. And then he stands before them and he reasons. Now here's his little speech. Here's what he said. Now I'm in chapter 5. I want to begin with verse 34. One of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles aside for a little while. And he said to them, incidentally, now, I'm going to tell you how this is going to end. They're going to let the apostles, they're not going to kill them, they're going to let the apostles go based on the logic of this speech. It's not very long. Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And then they released him. Now, there were three points that rise to the surface in this short speech that Gamaliel made. I want to observe them with you. The first one is, you need to take heed to yourself. Take heed. Now, in your New Testament, you'll find, well, in the whole Bible, you'll find that the phrase take heed is found about 64 times in the King James Bible. Take heed means what you think it does. It means I want you to take a close look at yourself and self-evaluate. Make sure that you're doing what you really think you should be doing. Look in the mirror and pay attention to yourself. And you have, let's just do a few of them. Let me show you a few from the New Testament, things that we're to take heed of. When I give money to the poor or I exert an act of benevolence, I need to be careful about my motives. I might be doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And so in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus says this, "Take heed that you don't give your alms to be seen of men." He said, if you do that, then you don't have any reward of your Father. I need to be benevolent in my spirit and check my motives. I don't need to do this in order to have the praise of men, but in order that I might help somebody. And I suppose the best way to do that is to try to find random acts of kindness that I can do and nobody will know about it. I don't want any credit. What I want is just to do something kind for someone else. Take heed, he says, about the alms that you give to people and your motives behind it. Now here's the second one. We need to take heed when we talk to or interact with young Christians. And so in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, he said, "Take heed and don't despise these little ones." He's talking about young Christians. "For in heaven their angels do behold the face of the Father." I don't know all about what that means, but obviously it means at least this, that God pays attention to how we treat young Christians, right? Be careful about that. I do not want to do anything that would discourage a young Christian. Take heed about that. Number three, take heed how you listen to the gospel. This is Luke 8, verse 18. I was reading through Exodus this week, and I caught myself speed reading. When I was in elementary school, they taught speed reading. And so that's, you can get into that habit, but the Bible doesn't need to be read speed reading. And I caught myself doing it, and I thought, this isn't right. This is the Word of God. And take heed how you hear. This is the Word of God. It should be elevated in that way. I should pay attention to this. Number four, I need to take heed of how I view material things. And so Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Covetousness is when my desire for things outruns my desire to please God. That's covetousness. I need to remember that what's most important in this life is not things, it's people and their relationship to God. I need to take heed with reference to forgiveness. When somebody asks me to forgive them, I don't need to be slow about that. I need to be eager to forgive people because I've been forgiven of so much. Luke 17 and verse 3, "If your brother sins, take heed," he said. "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if it happens seven times in a day, you forgive him." Elders are commanded to take heed to themselves. Acts 20 and verse 28. Fascinating, fascinating. Before they can take heed to the church, they're commanded to take heed to themselves. Look in the mirror first. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." We are to take heed when we are upset with each other in the church. Galatians 5 and verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another." I'm to pay attention to myself. In our text today, in Acts the 5th chapter, Gamaliel says, "I want you to take heed to yourselves." What were they doing? They were about to make a major decision about putting these men to death when they were very angry. In fact, the Bible says they were steaming. That Greek word for furious there means they were steaming mad. And with that attitude, they were about to kill these apostles. There are sometimes when I don't need to make big decisions, right? When I'm furious, I don't think it's wrong to be furious, provided that you remember that you're responsible for your actions and your deeds, even though you're angry. I need to control my anger, but I don't reckon I need to make big decisions when I'm angry like that. I need to calm down and think things through. Sometimes a man will lose his precious wife to death, and a couple of days later he'll be in worship and he'll say to the brethren, "It won't be with you very long. I'm going to I'm going to sell my place and move to Nevada. I got to have a place where I can breathe. And a wise head will say, you know, I tell you, I think it would be better for you to wait maybe a year and let your emotions calm down before you make such a large decision. Sometimes it's not a good time to make a big decision. That's what was happening here in Acts chapter 5. He said, I want you to take heed. Now, here's the second thing. Beginning in 36, he says, now you know that we've seen religions of men before. And Thutis came along one time and he established a religion, had 400 people. That's a lot. That's just a little over what we have in this room right now. Think about all these people and they're following Thutis. I guess it was Thudology. Huh? The Thutists. I wonder if they had a Thud network. They were Thutists. But it didn't amount to anything, and by and by he died. And what happened when he died? Well, it just dissolved. The religion just dissolved away. Why was that? It wasn't of God. It was of men. It just went away. And there was a man named Judas. You remember the man named Judas? He did a similar thing. He cooked up a religion, and people followed him for a while. Now, let me tell you something. What Gamaliel is saying here is huge, and it's something that needs to go deep in the heart of every man, every woman, every boy and girl in this room, is that religion, just being religious, has never been enough to please God. It never has. And religions of men are always going to come to naught. Matthew 15 and 13, in the context of religions, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It's going to happen one of two or three ways, I guess. I mean, these religions of men will sometimes dissolve like the religion of Thutis did. The founder will die and it just comes apart. But if it doesn't, and sometimes these religions don't, and sometimes they grow very large and they're very impressive and they're very big, but I can tell you, every plant that wasn't planted by God himself is going to be rooted up. And so when this world comes to an end, all of the religions of men are going to come to naught. They're going to fall. They will be rooted up. Makes me want to ask the question then, what religion is of God? And the answer is, read your New Testament. Go to the New Testament. Read the gospel accounts. You learn about the life of Christ. Read the book of Acts and you learn about the early days of the church. You read the epistles, the letters, and what you find is how the church is to be governed and how it's to conduct itself and what kind of preaching we're to do and how to organize the church. And there's God's revelation to us. There it is. There's the church. And be a member of that. And when you do that, what will you be? You'll be a Christian. You'll be a part of the body of Christ. Sometimes in various different denominations, and their preachers will say, now, we're a member of this denomination right now, and we love our denomination, but one day when we're dead, why, we're going to turn loose of all that. And in heaven, we're not going to be, we're just all going to join in one big body. We won't be members of these denominations in heaven. We'll just be one big body. The problem with that is that the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that the church and the body are one and the same. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Gamaliel said, look, men make religions. But what happens to men's religions is that they always come to naught. Gamaliel's right about that. They're going to be, in the words of my master, they're going to be plucked up. And then here's the third thing that he said. He said, you don't want, I mean, if it's from God, you don't want to end up being one who fights against God. Wow, that's really powerful. And his argument was very compelling. Who fights against God? Who is it that fights against God? And you say, well, there's some obvious ones, of course, but I think there's some that aren't so obvious. I mean, the obvious ones are the atheists who are very loud and they fight against God. The word blasphemy means literally to speak against. And one who blasphemes God would speak against God. And he would fall into this category of fighting against God. But then you have some that are kind of surprising. I think you take Titus chapter 2, for example, and it talks about family values, right? And gets rather specific there. And then he concludes it by saying that this needs to be done, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Interesting. The word confess literally means to say the same thing as another. When you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, what you're saying is that God is right, that Jesus is right. I'm agreeing with you. I'm confessing that you are who you claim to be. When I confess my sins, what I'm saying is I did those things. I guess at the time I believed it was the thing to do because I did it. But upon reflection now, I realize it was wrong, and I want to confess that. Confess means to say that I'm saying the same thing as God says about it. God says it's a sin. I'm agreeing with that. That's the confession part, or this facet of confession, to say the same thing as another. I don't want to fight against God. Imagine living my life and I live my way. I hold my sin close to my heart. I must think about these words of Gamaliel. Let them go deep inside of me. Could it be that I'm fighting against God? I mean, in my own life, in the way that I'm living right now, am I fighting Him? Or am I living in sync with Him? Am I compliant with Him? Gamaliel's speech was so powerful that it took the day. I think his logic was wonderful and sound. And the apostles were so excited to preach and teach, and they were even happy to suffer whatever they had to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ because it was for Him. Now, a couple of thousand years have passed since this discussion. You can still go back to Jerusalem where all of this happened. I mean, today you can. And you'll see some things that are very interesting there, historical things. But you know what is not there? These people who I've been referencing this morning are not there. Those fists that were clenched in anger against the apostles and the gospel of Jesus which they preached, those fists, those furrowed brows that were so furious, so angry, steaming at the preaching of Jesus Christ, all that's turned to dust. All of those men long ago have died and turned to dust. And every person that I've described today exists today. I mean, this morning, their souls continue to exist in a place of bliss or a place of torment based on what they did with Jesus. And some lived out their lives and died in rebellion against Him. And today, this very morning, they suffer in torment. And others yielded to their Creator and to Jesus Christ. And they're in a place of bliss. It all comes down, of course, to that. I would ask you this question then. Is it that we fight against God? Or is it that we live in compliance with Him? I love Jesus. I know you do too. What a wonderful thing to be able to wear His name. What a wonderful thing to be able to talk about Him, to preach and teach Him, and to encourage others that He is the Son of God. He is who He said He is. And we're going to follow Him and wear His name. Is there somebody here this morning who wants to wear the name of Jesus, wants to become a Christian? What you need to do, if you haven't, is the same thing that the people did in Acts chapter 2. That they were guilty of grievous sin. In fact, Peter said, you participated in the crucifixion of Jesus. They cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. 3,000 did it, and they were added to the church. Today you should do the same thing. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and be added to His church. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's someone here who would like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.